Good morning, you all. My name is Mike San Martino. If you don't know who I am the former senior pastor emeritus. Someone referred to me as that. I'm the director of counseling ministries. I've heard that used as well. I'm also the associate pastor of, one of the students coined this phrase, of whatever. Just whatever. But I did tell Mark, I said, you know, I have a sermon in my back pocket, not literally, but more sort of in my heart and mind. And if you need me on a Sunday morning, I'll be there for you. And Mark remembers a time not too long ago when I called him on a Saturday night and I had one of my many football injuries, playing football with the men out here, and I injured my ribs.
It was Sunday morning you called
him. Oh. Whatever. And I thought I could start. You know, I really thought I could do it. I thought I could start. I had my message ready to go, and I was just in a lot of agony. And you'd think that I would have learned to not try to play as hard as I used to play, but I haven't learned that. And so Mark was called into action on Sunday morning, and he had to just go with the flow, let the Spirit lead. And fortunately for all of us, starting pastors usually are starting more than starting quarterbacks. And so we'll be praying for Mark as he starts out this series in James next week. But I did let him know that I'm there, part of the preaching team, and willing to serve the Lord and to preach when I can. So the title of the message that I chose for today, because I could preach on anything I wanted today, was Biopsychosocial Spiritual Redemption. And that sounds like a big title. It might sound like a lot of psychobabble to you. But it's not. It's not psychobabble. Because the Lord wants to redeem us, right? He wants to save us and sanctify us and make us His and set us free in every area of our life. The physical healing and emotional healing and even relational healing and spiritual healing. And the Lord cares about the whole person, doesn't he? So we're saved spiritually and we're going to heaven, but the work that God does in us every day affects every aspect of who we are and our personality. And this kind of fits with my new calling of being a marriage and family therapist and helping people in those different areas of their life. As I was rummaging through my own library, and looking at some of the titles being given away, I was like, you know, there's some really good books here. And I do have maybe several copies of different books as we've taught those in the church over the years. And one of those books that I discovered again was Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. And maybe you remember the story about how he was teaching this in a classroom one day and teaching the class, and Dallas Willard himself walks into the class as I'm teaching his own material. And so we did the best we could. I invited him to be a guest speaker, and he did a much better job than me. But this book has meant a lot to me, and it kind of flavors what I'm going to share for the rest of our time together, and I wanted to bring that up to you. And basically what Dallas Willard says in Renovation of the Heart is that the heart is our soul. It's the real us on the inside. The Bible uses the word heart at times, it uses the word soul, sometimes it uses the word mind, and they're used interchangeably to mean what God is doing in us, what He's doing in us. And so we've got this soul. And Dallas Willard makes the point in the book that our soul is being formed, and we don't know it's always being formed. I mean, we kind of are aware of how our bodies are being formed, and usually that's because we're not eating well, and we're not exercising enough, and we're getting out of shape, and we kind of look at our bodies and say, hey, I'm getting a little flabby, and I need to get back in shape. And so we have an idea of physical wellness, and maybe some degree some emotional wellness or some intellectual wellness. But what Dallas Willard says in this book is that our soul, like who we are as a person, is being formed as we go through life, based on the people that we know, the friends that we have, what we're watching, what we're viewing, what we're listening to. And the world has a message for us, right? And it's easy just to go in the flow of where the world is going. And you just start to become sort of like everybody else. And yet what we know from Scripture is that that God wants to transform us, right? He wants to form us, and he wants to transform us, and he wants to make us more like Jesus. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, / heart, / soul, / the real you on the inside. Dallas Willard says it this way. The greatest need we have of collected humanity is the renovation of the heart. Our heart / soul is being formed by a world away from God. Now it must be transformed. So that's a supernatural work, right? That's a supernatural work that God is doing in us, and we want to let him do the work that he wants to do in us. So that's been a part of my thinking as I've been preparing this message. There's another book that kind of hit home with me. I was listening to a Christian radio program, and I heard Sheila Walsh being interviewed. And I didn't know who it was. I missed the beginning of the program. And I just heard this lady speaking right from her heart. And she was describing the struggle she's had in life. And she went through a really painful divorce. And she went through a time of intense depression. And she was actually hospitalized for a number of weeks and came out of that. And it was just this horrible experience for her. And yet the Lord led her out of that. And I was thinking, and so I looked it up online, like, who was that lady that was speaking on the radio at that time? And so I looked it up, and I found out it was Sheila Walsh that was speaking. And I thought, well, Sheila Walsh, I remember her as a Christian music artist from like the 80s and 90s. I mean, what's her story? And so I kind of looked it up, and then I found out that she had written this book, and that's what she was talking about on the radio program. And in the book, she describes her journey and how she was this celebrity, this Christian celebrity, and she was a Christian recording artist, and she was world famous, and then that led to a gig where she was hosting a show with Pat Robertson, whatever that show is that he hosts. I hardly ever watch Christian TV, but she was really kind of, she was moving quickly through the stratosphere of Christian celebrityism, and then her life fell apart, and she went through a terrible divorce, and she went through this hospitalization, And the Lord led her out of it, and he brought her back, and this is sort of her story. And she did a radio program following coming out of the hospital and being back on center stage, and she was sharing about her life. And one of the callers called in and said, "Were you actually hospitalized for a mental illness?" And she said, "Yes, I was." And she said, the caller said, "Are you on medication?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And the caller said, "I am so disappointed in you," and hung up. And I think that speaks to sometimes in our Christian culture that we feel just fine if someone's taking medication for a back problem, but if someone's taking medication for some kind of an emotional issue or maybe like a mental issue, that we feel like that's not what a true Christian should do, because then we're not really relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to heal us. And yet we all know, don't we, that we may have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, yet sometimes God allows us to go through things and we need medication to get through it. So that's kind of her story. So her book really influenced me in a powerful way. In her book, she talks about it's okay not to be okay. And basically her premise is that usually on a Sunday morning or when we're gathered with Christians and someone says, "How are you?" And you say what? "Fine. I'm good. I'm fine," right? Which could mean anything, right? It could mean, "I'm terrible, but I don't know how to talk about it on a Sunday morning." Or it could mean, "I really am good." And if you say to somebody, "I'm okay," what does that usually mean? "I'm terrible. I'm barely surviving." You know, I have a client, a teenage girl at Sound Mental Health, and I say, "How are you?" She goes, "I'm okay." I'm just like, "Okay, I know what that means from you. That means that you're like really, really having a rough week. Tell me about it." So Sheila Walsh talks about it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to kind of be honest about where we are. Because with our feelings, we usually hide our feelings, right? Or we deny our feelings. And she talks about the importance of having a gut-level conversation with the Lord and gut-level conversations with other believers. It's just hard to find people that are safe enough, isn't it? It's hard to trust people. And on a Sunday morning, it's not always the best opportunity to share something that's that personal, but to find your small group, to find your home group, to find your loved one, to find your friend, and have those kind of gut-level, honest conversations about how you're doing, and to have those same conversations with the Lord, right? The Lord who loves us is so important. So those two books have influenced me as I've been preparing this message. And I need to tell you a couple of things about me. First of all, I like funerals. I like weddings, but I also like funerals. And the reason why I like funerals is most of the time when I go to a funeral, it's a dear saint that's passed away, someone that has loved the Lord, and they're going home. And so it's a celebration of life. And even though you're grieving for that person, you're celebrating with them. But the other thing I like about funerals is it's one of those rare moments where people are gut-level honest, and their pain kind of comes through, and they're real about the hurt they're feeling, and they're open. And I see the openness that the Lord gives us to share and to be in relationship and to pray with people that are genuinely hurting. And so that's why I like funerals. It's there's some real honest moments. And I think that's why I like counseling also. Because if someone's coming in to see you for a counseling session, they've thought about their life and their issues and their problems, and they don't want to waste their time. They want to get right in there and talk about real stuff, the stuff that's really hurting them or bothering them that maybe they just haven't had a chance to get out. And so, you know, if I can help them get that out and talk about it, and then if we together can bring that to the Lord and invite him in to the hurt and the pain, then that's such a cool thing. Because I absolutely believe this psalm. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. I absolutely believe that. I really appreciate all the songs that Sherry picked today, because it basically was the entire outline of my sermon today, Sherry. I mean, song for song. I mean, it really, really fit. And I loved some of those songs and just how the Lord was ministering to us as we were singing. And my prayer today is that if you are brokenhearted, if you feel crushed in spirit, that you'll allow the Lord in this moment. And even though you're sitting there and I'm preaching here, that you'll allow the Lord into this sort of sacred space and open up to him and let him know in what area, you know, you need his help. John Stott tells us about how grace is so important to us. Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Isn't that so true of our God? It's like we absolutely need the Lord to meet us where we are, and we need him to come find us and bring us out of where we are, and that's what his powerful grace does. Sheila Walsh says, grace is the opposite of karma. We get what we don't deserve, the love, mercy, forgiveness of our God. Amen. That is so true. You know, karma is this idea that you get what you deserve, right? And you go through all these reincarnations in Buddhism and Hinduism, and you eventually maybe get to a place where you have a good life. And so it's like you are getting what you deserve in karma. But the Lord gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy and grace and forgiveness and a new start in him. And I love that about our Lord, that he gives that to us, and we absolutely need it. My key verse for today, I was thinking about the Lord wanting to bring redemption and healing to every aspect of our being. And I thought about Jesus as he was beginning his public ministry. I remember he was in Nazareth, his hometown, and he was invited to speak on the Sabbath. And he read from that portion of the service where they read from the prophets. And he read a section of the prophets, and he said, today, this is declared in your presence. And the people that saw him grow up were like, wow, I mean, this Jesus is just, you know, he's so amazing. What a nice young man he is. And then he went on to kind of insult them and insult Israel. And in no short time, they wanted to kill him because they really saw what he was saying, and that is salvation is for everybody, not just for the Jews. But this is the passage that I want to share with you today. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And think about this in terms of the biopsychosocial spiritual redemption that he wants to bring. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Wow, what a declaration. Only the Messiah could say that and mean it. And that's what Jesus was saying. I am the Messiah, and I'm going to fulfill all of these Old Testament scriptures for Israel and for all people. So I want to walk with you through this a little bit and talk about what does this mean, good news for the poor and release of the captives and eyes of the blind open and freedom for the oppressed, and what is this whole idea of the year of Jubilee and how does that enter in? So we'll take a moment to kind of go through each one of those. So first of all, good news to the poor. I mean, there are going to be a lot more poor people in heaven than rich people. Do you know that? Because poor people know they have needs and they're more open to the Lord. It's just a fact. It's the way it is in every culture. In fact, we're going to be the minority because we're some of the wealthiest people in the world, being Americans. We're going to be the minority in heaven, but the gospel affects every socioeconomic group, including rich people like us. But the good news, Jesus said, is for the poor. But not just the financially poor. It's the poor in spirit, right? The poor in spirit. So it's those that are downtrodden, those that are lonely, the isolated, the marginalized, the ill, the challenged, those that are hurting, heavy-hearted, those that are exhausted. The gospel speaks to those that know that they're humbled and they know they need the Lord. They need more than they have in their life. And that's the power of our gospel. Release of the captives. You think about how all of us are captive to sin. And Jesus came to redeem us from the consequences of sin, which is death, and the effects of sin in our everyday life. And he alone came to release us from being captives, being in bondage, being enslaved to sin and all of its different aspects. And so I was thinking about the different aspects of sin and how it affects us in our lives. And sometimes we're prisoners of our past experiences. You ever feel that way? Like you're a prisoner of your past experiences? You think about what you've done in the past or who you were or some of the sins that were in your life, and you think that that's who you are now. Like that's still your identity. When the Lord wants to set you free from who you were and give you a new name and a new identity, because you are completely forgiven in him. Amen? That's what he wants to do in us. So sometimes we're in a prison of past experiences. Sometimes we're in a prison of words, right? Labels. And maybe they're things we've called ourselves, you know? Like we might say, well, and we wear these around our neck and we say, you know, I'm no good, or I'll never amount to anything, or, you know, my father never loved me, or I'm not worth loving. Or I'm ugly, or I'm stupid, you know? All these kinds of messages, these labels that maybe somebody else gave us or we gave ourselves, and yet here's the Lord saying, I give you a new label, new name, child of God, right? You belong to me forever because of what I've done in dying for you on the cross and forgiving your debt. That's what Jesus does for us. Sometimes people are in a prison of pain or trauma or abuse. And, you know, I get to deal with that every day when I'm at the Sound Mental Health Clinic and people suffer through sexual or physical or mental or emotional abuse. And the Lord brings healing to those that feel ashamed and those who are abused. And I praise God for that. And sometimes it's a process. It's not an instantaneous thing, but it's a process of God being at work in us. So if you can relate to any of those prisons today, right, the prisons of words and labels and past mistakes or a prison of being ashamed or abused, the Lord can let you out of that and release you from that because he cares that much about us. Shil Walsh said, redeemed pain, that's a powerful truth. We all experience pain, but we bring it to Jesus. He redeems it. The enemy of our soul would love to keep us quiet and shame-filled, but Jesus uses pain given to him to free us and see others set free. You're not what happened to you. You are a child of God. I think about her journey, you know. She went through this terrible divorce. I don't know the consequences of it or what happened there, but, you know, she's in a mental institution. She's on medication, the shame she felt, and yet she came back, and now she is a Bible teacher for women all over the world. And maybe you know that, and I've sort of like, one of those things I've just missed over the last 20 years somehow, is that she's this international Bible teacher, really helping women get set free all over the world. And this is her story. This is what she's saying, what God did in her life and what he wants to do in all of our lives. And our enemy would like to keep us shame-filled, right? Because if we're just dealing with the shame of our past or who we are, then we're not free to really help others be free, right? We can't be the kind of people God wants us to be his salt and his light, you know, around the world. Eyes of the blind open, right? Jesus literally opened blind eyes. There are three different incidents in the Bible where he opened the eyes of blind people. I love this story in John chapter 9, because in John chapter 9, there's a man that was blind, and his disciples asked him a karma question. They're like, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? So, belief of the day. Oh, this guy is blind. He must, somebody did something wrong, and God is punishing him for it. And Jesus said, not at all. Not at all, he said. This man is born blind so that you can see the power of God through me, and so that God can be glorified in his healing. And so he brings healing to the blind man, and then he gets grilled by the Pharisees, and Jesus finds him afterwards, and he says, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And so Jesus, wanting to bring spiritual sight to those that are nearsighted and blind and can't really see what's happening spiritually, and Jesus wants to come in and bring that kind of eyesight to all of us. I found this video clip. There's a movie coming up. It's coming up in March. I want you to see this video clip, and it's from a movie called Blind Eyes Opened. And it's one of those Christian movies that will only be at the theater for one day. And I wish they could stay longer, but I'm happy that they're there for one day. And this one is a Christian documentary, and it's a deep dive into the sex industry in the United States. And it's exposing the darkness, and just it highlights the transformation of survivors and what God is doing in the ministry of sex workers. And the Super Bowl is coming up, and maybe you know that that's the time of year where the sex workers are all brought to the Super Bowl city and the Super Bowl venue, and a lot of young boys and a lot of young girls and are abused during that Super Bowl time. It's the dark side of the Super Bowl. There's a lot of sting operations now. There's a lot more press about it, and there's a lot of people that are going to be arrested during the Super Bowl because of that. But I wanted you to see this clip. I think Tyler's ready to roll it, and it'll take a couple minutes, but I think it shows us the power of Jesus to transform and redeem anybody. Maybe somebody can hit the lights in the back too.
Commercial sex is underage. floor. He would lock me in a room, and there would be various men come in and do whatever it is that they wanted to do.
And they're telling me how much I have to sell myself for. All I was worth was my body.
I can't have children because of all the abuse and all the abortions I was made to have.
At the Planned Parenthood facility where I work, so having them sign these consent forms sometimes for their 16th, 17th abortion procedure.
Where is God in all of this? And God immediately replies, where are you?
We are mandated by God, all of us, to be soldiers in this cause.
We're compelled by the scripture to rescue them from the hand of the wicked.
It takes a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to restore them.
God used a 2-year-old little girl in my life to save my life.
Once I gave my life back to God, everything changed.
It was the name that stood out. I am God's precious creation, and I can say that now because I'm on this side of freedom.
The forgiveness was so freeing, like nothing I can ever explain.
That's the whole purpose of redemption. That's the whole purpose of the cross.
Powerful. So during the Super Bowl this year, we can all be praying. Praying for those that are in ministry, that are helping those that have been sexually trafficked. Maybe that's a world you weren't aware of. Maybe it is a world that you are aware of and you've helped in that kind of ministry. But, you know, the power of our God, He can release captives, and He can save sex workers, and He can save Johns that use the sex workers, and He can save pornographers. That's the power of our Lord, our God, to redeem life. And so cool to hear the stories, right, the testimonies of these women, of these boys and girls as they grew up and as they found Christ and as they got out. But how important for us to be people of prayer, to pray for, and to, you know, maybe we're not going to be on the front line in terms of being the one that's actually helping in the moment, but we're on the front line every time we pray, aren't we? And so that's our new Super Bowl prayer right there. So I know that's kind of sobering, but thank you for letting me share that today. So the scripture goes on, freedom for the oppressed. I mean, those were some oppressed people. Jesus, throughout his ministry, he was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. He forgave sin. His ethical teaching paved the way for social justice. God wants to change the structures of our nation, of our world, the socioeconomic structures. He wants to affect every aspect of society. And that's what his salvation does. That's what his redemption does. It saves us as individuals. It changes all of society because who he is. And yet, you know, for every one of us, we can be enslaved to sin and self and Satan, and we can let those things take over. And yet our God is so much more powerful than the enemy. So much more powerful than the enemy. The year of Jubilee. Jesus talks about in this passage to be proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. And even though he's quoting Isaiah 61:2, this is really a reference back to Leviticus 25:10. And you remember the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament? It was supposed to be every 50 years in Israel that all debt would be canceled, slaves would be freed, and land returned to the original owners. I don't know that there's ever a record of it ever actually happening in Israel. But this was supposed to be a way to kind of eradicate poverty. And it's just this beautiful idea of debt being canceled. Jesus comes along and he says, guess what? I am your permanent year of Jubilee. I'm going to forgive all your sin and all your debt. And that's what redemption means, right? He bought us back with the price of his own self, of his own body. That's what the good news is. That's the gospel, that Jesus himself. He gave his life. So that God would show us the full extent of his love, and that we would have the opportunity to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to know that all debt is canceled because of Jesus Christ. We can stand before the Lord, stand before God in heaven, and feel no shame because he's taken away all of our shame. That's the power of salvation. That's the power of redemption that the Lord offers us. But we have to reach out by faith and receive it. That salvation, that redemption is offered to every single person in the world. But we have to reach out by faith and say, yes, I want that, Lord. I want you in my life. I want you to forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I've done, the things I've thought. You know, forgive me of all that and come into my life and make me this new person. Holy Spirit, come in and cleanse me and help me be on this walk with you the rest of my life. And so that's the redemption the Lord gives us. So as we close today, I want you to think about these two scriptures, maybe write them down, think about them all week. This is the Lord's words to all of us this morning. He says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's our Lord speaking of Israel, but speaking of us, the new Israel, speaking of all of us as believers. That's God speaking to you today. He's telling you that. And this is what he also says to you today. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. That's the Lord speaking to you today. He has not forgotten you. And maybe you're thinking because of the pain you're in, because of the suffering you've been through, or the suffering people around you, you might be tempted to think the Lord forgot about you. But this is God's message to you. He can hold your pain and be with you in the midst of the pain and bring you out. He will not forget you. Let's pray together. I invite the worship team to come up as we pray. Thank you, dear Father God, for not forgetting us, for loving us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to take our place and take our sin upon yourself. Thank you so much for all your love. I pray you speak to every heart and every soul here this morning, Lord. I don't know what everybody's going through, but you do. You know what people are thinking, what they're feeling, what their emotions are right now, this moment. You know what they're dealing with. And I pray, oh God, that as only you can, that you would minister to each person. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.